I want to express, first of all, my thanks to you for praying. It seemed like a long time to be away from the pulpit. And what was intended to be a few days away to help my father adjust after having a stroke ended up being a little bit longer time there to help officiate or help to bury him and be at that service. A lot of sweet cards and statements and a lot of prayer. We're thankful for that. I will give a little bit more detail in a testimony tonight, but I am very appreciative of those who preached in the pulpit and those who helped carry the load there and had kind things to say. Let's look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Lord, we come humbly to exalt the Lord our God, as the scriptures tell us to do. We worship at your footstool, the idea that we reverence you. We bow before your supremacy. We point to your majesty in all things of our lives, and especially in this service today. Together we say what Israel was to sing collectively in Psalm 99, that our God is holy. We thank you that you are, your name is above all names, that your power is irresistible, and your will is final. May we understand the importance of serving a holy God, what it means for us to live holy lives, and that we might meditate on it, that we might live it, and that we might declare it. Help us to see the gospel as we meditate on it together and we proclaim it. We who are called by your grace are to present this wonderful good news. As Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, it was not man's gospel that they preached, but the gospel of God. We pray that we would be in a growing understanding of what it means and how to declare it effectively. We are only sinners saved by grace. And we are given this ministry of reconciliation. We pray that you would aid us in all these things. Aid the sick today and the weak and the needy, which probably involves all of us in some way. We pray for the Hartmans and Patty and Barry as they process this news about cancer and the seriousness of that and decisions that need to be made on her behalf as far as treatment. We pray for the Hammonds. Thank you for Joni being able to return home, and we ask that her body would continue to fight off this infection and Harold's back would continue to heal, and both of them would continue to lift up one another and us in their prayers. We pray for Verna Bell and her physical needs and her burden for her daughter and the cancer situation there. We give you thanks for the work, physical and spiritual, in Jim Raynor. We ask that you would help his body to continue to heal as he transitions home. And we pray for our sister, Patty Perry. We thank you that her visit to the hospital was not an extended one. Help her as she recovers at home and give her a spiritual fortification as well in the Word. As we seek to comfort, may we look to the God of all comfort. And those who seek aid from you might seek aid from the one who is God, our provision, Jehovah Jireh, the one who does provide these things. May our fellowship, every single person, part of this local church, stand for truth today. May we guard the deposit that is entrusted to us. Help us to be vigilant of error. Help us to hate every false way. May our co-laborers in church planting and in missions work stand in grace for truth, faithfully teaching, faithfully modeling the Lord Jesus Christ, dealing with both the discouragements and the successes of ministry and giving you credit for all these things. Teach us to teach and urge these things, as Paul told Timothy to do. So, Lord, this morning we ask that you would open our eyes to the truth that is in this chapter that we are studying, that we might see its significance for the church today, for the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ who would desire to be victorious. Help us to open our eyes to our own sin, that rather than feeling any message is for someone else, that we might see its significance and its pointing out our own need. We pray for our teachers and our students alike in our church. Those who teach throughout the week, those who teach in this church, in Sunday school and junior church. We pray for our college kids. We ask for them to also stand for truth. Guard them in their most holy faith, may they stand. We pray for James and for Ashlyn and Brenna and Fatima and Tyler and Bryn. We ask that you'll be with our college students who are not feeling well. We ask that you would help them to look to you for their strength today. Lord, we thank you that you are with us in life and in death. You fit us out for all things according to our Lord Jesus Christ, and ask your blessings upon us this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to 1 Samuel 23. I think I skipped Lauren. I had one other college student to pray for. So continue to pray for all of them. And for who? And for Garrett as a college student. Boy, it's hard for me to let you move to that next stage. But you wouldn't want me to hold you back in high school. So, Pastor Smith mentioned that we are to be presenting Christ and sharing an accurate picture of Christ. And it's not always easy to do so in a loving way in a fallen, hostile world. But especially when you do something kind for someone and you think, I meant well, and it blows up in your face. Just a few months ago, or about a year ago, I guess, in Portland, Oregon, in the St. John's area of Portland, Oregon, a man who had been living in his home for some time, and there was in the field next to him was a tent. A squatter had come out and just began to live there. And Brian Tweed had lived in that tent and had it kind of a history with the law. The owner of the property, though, Scott Combs, one day, while doing some yard work, decided to go over and give him $5. He was a little surprised, as we would all be, when Mr. Tweed took a stake that was nearby, broke it, and shoved it into the thigh hip area of Mr. Combs for giving him $5. There was a lot of blood loss. There was some surgery that was involved, but Mr. Combs did recover, and he said, I wish no harm, and I'm glad he's receiving help. It shouldn't surprise us that Mr. Tweed had a methamphetamine addiction and a long history of domestic violence. But we say, really, when you're trying to do something kind for someone, to some degree you may say, you know, I've had something kind of like that at work or home or somewhere where you say, I meant well, and it kind of blew up in my face. Our Lord always did the right thing for the right reason, in the right way. And yet, as Isaiah chapter 53 tells us, he was despised, he was rejected of men, he was acquainted with grief. And those times where we say, I'm actually pray for me, I'm suffering a little mistreatment, people are maligning my name and blaspheming me, we should say, I am identified with Christ in this as well. In this chapter, we find David coming to the rescue of some Israelites. He sticks out his neck for them, and he almost loses his head. At times, David sobbed, as it says in Psalm 69 and verse 4, more in number than the hairs of my head are those who hated me without a cause. Mighty are those who would destroy me. The real story here is not David running around and Saul chasing him. It's not another chapter in the woes of David, but it is really a story of the faithfulness of God and the good gifts that God gave to David. The Lord was always there. The Lord was always for him. And so I'd like us to rejoice with David in the way that Christ supplies our need and the good gifts that God gives us, as we will see that he met David's need in this place. What does it really say about us when somebody asks how our day is going and we give them an earful? We say we're having a bad day and we point to three reasons why. And you know, the boss said this to me, and the dog barked at me, and somebody took my parking place. And we look at that, and it really says more about us when we point to injustices or things that we feel aren't right. Instead of declaring the goodness of God, we mention the grace of God. Psalm 55, 22 says, cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. So our songs today talked about following on and the guidance of the Lord, and in faithfulness, persevering in our Christian walk. God is fitting us out for success in ministry. He is not setting us up to fail. You say, you know, Pastor, I know that, but we need to be reminded of that. David constantly had to ask myself, am I trusting the Lord? Is God good in these things, or is the Lord part of the problem? And he finds that God is good. Let me tell you, the first good gift that I think we see in these opening verses is direction for those who seek him. Why would David try to rescue those that Saul would not? Why would you step up in a situation to give aid, whether it's financial aid or spiritual aid or support in some way, when you say, well, it seems like no one else is? David learned and wrote in Psalm 41:1, blessed is the man who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. David says, you know what? There have been times where here I was a caveman and I didn't have a whole lot, but I came to the aid of others and the Lord met my needs through that and prospered me, because great is the Lord. So first of all, under that point A, David prized what Saul despised. Just a chapter before, we find Saul absolutely convinced, in a state of maniacal rage. He's absolutely convinced that these 80-plus priests were in conspiracy with David against him, and he orders their death, and they are killed. He didn't value Samuel and the word of God through him. He didn't value having priests to be able to help through the ephod, to be able to tell him this Urim and the Thummim, say that fast 10 times, what the will of God was in a situation. He was willing to kill them. But in these opening verses, David sought the Lord. Abiathar, as we remember, is the name of the only priest that escapes that slaughter at Nob, and he runs. Priests were probably not used to long distance running, but somehow he finds his way to David. That constantly amazes me, that Saul can't find where David is, but Jonathan and David's family and 600 men and a priest on the run all seem to know the providence of God. Are you seeking God's will through the word and prayer? We have, I hope you were thinking of this, we have a high priest, Hebrews chapter 4, who is moved by our needs, who is interceding on our behalf, who is ever vigilant in these things. We should say, you know what? The will of God is not just important to me when I'm thinking, well, should I take this job or not? Should I marry this person or not? But every moment of every day, the will of God, that should be some of my opening thoughts of the day. Lord, how can I serve you today? As I open your word, as I read it, may I know through the word the will of God, and then give me the character through your spirit to do it. I hope we value what God does. If we don't value the word of God, if that is not of great importance to us, what difference is there between us and the lost, who go through the day thinking, well, I got to make a living, got to keep the boss happy, got to keep my wife happy. Sometimes maybe the wife is the boss in that regard. Or do our values differ a little from the world's? Point B is this. David did what no one else was going to do. So the people of Keilah were under a very great threat, and rescuing them doesn't appear to be on Saul's list of things to do on that day. What does that say about his leadership and his priorities when a people who are part of his country, he's supposed to be the king of, did word that reached David also reach Saul? Did he choose to do nothing? Well, as David seeks God's will, even his own men, as we read here, resist at first. I don't know that we can blame them. Remember, even the disciples of the Lord, when the Lord said, let's go to Judah, let's go to where Lazarus has died, and his own men, his own disciples, questioned that. Lord, is that wise to go to Judah right now? And knowing how Saul was with priests, it would be, well, we're in Israel. Is it wise to go to this hot spot, Keilah, and to fight there where he knows where to find us at that point? But David was not just on a campaign against the Philistines. He was on the mission of the Lord. Verse 4 says this, "For I will give the Philistines into your hand." And I think that David shows us something about the leadership style, if we can put it this way, that he is growing into. When his men say, is this really wise? I don't know that I want to do that. Frankly, I don't know if it's wise that any of us do that. And David goes and consults and seeks the Lord again. And then when it is confirmed, he comes back and says, this is what we're going to do. You and I, as I said, should not only desire to know God's will, but we should assure others of what God's will is. And then we should take the lead in pressing on and doing that very thing. Our text tells us that they hauled off some of the livestock. It would be as if we said David and his men took a bunch of 4x4s. These cattle that had been brought to steal to the storehouses, the grain that says were under the threshing floors. So these these grain silos, if you will, these places on the edge of the city where they would have the threshing floors, and then that grain would be put. Repeatedly, the Philistines were coming and basically going to starve these people out by taking those storehouses. David says something about his own heart that he says, this can't be. We shouldn't stand by and allow this to happen. So the rescue is successful, but the outcome is kind of sad when you think about it. The very people that he helped to deliver are these same individuals that are wanting to say, well, we'll deliver you over at the first opportunity. I don't know what kind of fear or motivation, I'm guessing it was fear, that they said, well, we know what happened to the priest at Nob for giving David what he needed. If we give comfort and seclusion to David, what would keep Saul from doing the same to us? You can just imagine their thinking. David's heart breaks in this. But you know what? It was not in their power to seize David any more than 1,000 years later it was in the power of the religious elites and the Pharisees and the scribes to seize Jesus. Repeatedly we read that the Lord slipped out from their midst because it wasn't in their power. In his time and by his authority, he would lay down his life. They could not take it from him. You say, you know, there's been times where I've meant to do well. I've been in ministry. I've been trying to serve a family. I've been trying to be a leader in some way. I have given of myself, and it blew up. Some homeless person stabbed me, it seems like. We are not to be weary in well-doing. Amen? We are to say, this is as unto the Lord. David had already learned in chapter 17 that the battle is the Lord's. I'm just going to follow him with the light that he gives me right now. I'm not going to occupy myself or worry myself over what is down farther or what might happen. But oftentimes that is what we don't do what is clearly the will of God for fear of what might happen, what the reprisals would be. David's success and David's protection down in verse 14, where it says that that Saul could not take him. Saul sought him at every time, but God did not give him into their hand. All that is not because David had great luck and Saul had rotten luck, but because David is a man who had entrusted his soul to the Lord and was being obedient to the Lord, and God was blessing him. Turn with me. You might want to put a marker in here anyway. Let's go back to Psalm 56 and 57. A couple passages I want you to see. When it says in our text, Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. Let's read Psalm 56, 1 through 7. A passage that we started looking at this last Wednesday, and Lord willing, we'll finish this Wednesday. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I pray, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid, for what can flesh do to me? All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are evil against me. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life. For their crime will they escape? In wrath cast down the people, O God. And in the 57th Psalm, verses 4 through 6, my soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts. The children of man, whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. And then really we should be able to say is the next verse, my heart is steadfast. Oh God, my heart is steadfast. And the second blessing, the good gift of God is this, encouragement for those who obey him. David had asked, should I go? And the Lord said, yes. And the men said, no. And so David consulted again. And God said, yes. And David took his men and they went. And God gave success as we knew that would happen. But for that, the people of Keilah are willing to turn him over to Saul. And he's on the run again. He has to be in a stronghold as men scatter. We can look at that as either they scattered because David told them, go and we'll rejoin at this place, or they scattered in the flesh. Here's the man who's the anointed of God, who has the protection of God, and they all scattered. For whatever reason, there is encouragement for those who obey him. We can hear David's heart in these words from Psalm 35 and verse 12. They repay me evil for good. My heart is bereft. David says, they repay me evil for good. That is clearly a reference to or speaking of a time like this. But David's old friend Jonathan sought him out and refreshed him, strengthened his hand in the Lord. And don't you think that God could have done that in a number of ways? God could have given him a psalm, and he could have written that down, and it could have encouraged him. God could have written something in the clouds. But God sends his old friend Jonathan at great risk for his life, wouldn't you think? Every time Jonathan goes out and helps David or seeks David out, I'm sure people would have said, this is not wise. It's not, you know, it's not good for David either. Maybe somebody will follow you. I have to tell you this story that years ago, when my wife and I were getting married in Detroit, and my father and my uncle at that time said, you know, give me the keys and I'll go hide the car. Okay, why would we need to do it? Because guys did that at my wedding and, you know, really messed the car. Okay, so I gave the keys, they went and hid the car. And came back, and some of the men who were part of the groomsmen group later told him, oh, boy, we found the car. No, you didn't. Yeah, we did. Boy, did we do a number on that car. Finally, my father and uncle got nervous and went back to go check on the car, and what happened? Those men followed them, and now they found the car. And now they put Vaseline on my vinyl seats. Now they put a dead fish in the engine. Whatever else they did, I'm trying to forgive them in the Lord, but somehow it just keeps coming back to me. You know, maybe the people could have told Jonathan, it's not good for your health, and it's really not wise for David, but Jonathan sought him out and strengthened his hand in the Lord. Amazing how, as we said, here's Jonathan that can find him and Saul cannot. And what Jonathan does tell him is largely accurate information, especially in verse 17. He strengthened his hand in God and said, do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. Accurate. You shall be king over Israel. And then I think he goes beyond the revelation that God gave when he says, and I shall be next to you. The very best way to strengthen the heart of somebody that you know that is low is by pointing them to, through the scriptures, to their God, reminding them about the character of God and the goodness of God and the will of God and the provision of God. And Jonathan pointed David to what God had promised him. And there may be somebody that needs encouragement in our own fellowship, or that you know, and you say, I'm really not good at this. I don't know what to say. That seems to paralyze a lot of us at times. But it's not a matter of coming up with something clever, but to listen to them, to point them to Christ, to remind them that God is good for them. And by the way, don't count on more opportunities. This is the last time that David and Jonathan meet up. They go their separate ways, and the Lord goes with both of them. But to say, well, you know what, I'll have plenty of opportunities, that's not always the case. We have in your notes there that the church should be involved in this ministry. Who this week was fortified in their faith by God using your efforts, a card, word, a call? Who have you reached out to with scripture and prayer? In what way have we inconvenienced ourselves to serve another that they might be encouraged in the Lord? Some sister needs you to take their hand and put their hand back in the Lord's hand and be strengthened in the Lord. Men, some brother in Christ does not need us merely to say, greet them on a Sunday morning and say, hey, how are you doing? I didn't want that much detail. Thank you anyway. Okay. But for us to be able to say, how can I pray for you? Can I meet with you this week? Your needs are important to me. I look at my own life. I don't think that I've always been the greatest encourager that I would like to be. I'm praying the Lord would strengthen my hand in this way. But all the body are to be, as members of one another, are to edify and encourage and strengthen one another. You say, that's not my ministry, then you're not in the right body, because that is the ministry of one another. Maybe the Lord will use you to encourage somebody just before the Ziphites come in their life. There's some people that are going to sell David out here. Just as much as the people of Keilah, it was a treasonous act to give David up. They, by the way, were of the same tribe that David was, Judah. They hated me without a cause. And these Ziphites were not only willing to say, well, we'll give him up, but we'll lead you to where he is. I find it interesting how Saul is always trying to have good intelligence. Somebody that comes to him and says, we'll take you to where he is. Oh, may the Lord bless you, brother. Okay? He's quick to lay that on them. He thinks that he's got good intelligence, but David is serving the one who has omniscience and directs him. And Saul, to be able to say, you know what? Thank you, because I'm going to tell you, David is crafty. He's a sneaky little guy, and he's out for my harm. Here's David who had, you don't know anything about David. You act as if you're describing some enemy you've never met. Fact is, David is your son-in-law. He's the one that played music for you and calmed your heart. He's the one that has gone out on your behalf and fought against Goliath and against Philistines, and he has proven himself again and again. But wicked rebel hearts want to always be convinced, I'm doing God's will, and I speak for God. Blessed be you. May God bless you for helping my cause. Here's the third and final gift of God that we see in this chapter, is protection for those who belong to him. Protection for those who belong to him. David's at times seems to be changing addresses and locations. It must have gotten pretty tiring getting his mail forwarded I'm now going to be at this cave. I'm now going to be in this stronghold. I'm in the wilderness of En-Gedi. No, make that Ziph. No, make that. He's moving around a lot. But as I pointed out to somebody in the hospital this week, you know, it's not like David wondering, I'm moving around. Did God stay at the last place? The Lord always was not only with him, but waiting for him at that next location. He could say, the Lord is with me. And so point A there, he gives us protection even when we are not aware of it. Three weeks ago, at the fact that Saul comes into a cave and God protected him through David. David's men would have liked to have finished that off, but God protected him. How many times this week? How many times indeed this week were we protected in ways that we do not know? That person that was driving next to you in the freeway that didn't have enough sleep or was on drugs or whatever else. Later, David was aware what Saul was doing behind the scenes, verse 25. David is aware that Saul is trying to seek him out, that Saul is once again on his heels. You say, you know, like the Ziphites and the Keilites and Saul, at times I've been disappointed. I've been hurt by someone I was close to, a family member, somebody at work, maybe somebody in the church for that matter. Actually, instead of being hurt and pointing to others, how many times have we been disloyal to our own Lord? That we didn't take the stand for the Lord that we should have. We have all, like Peter, wanted to say, I don't know the man. We all need to be called and refreshed and rededicated to ministry as the Lord tells him, feed my lambs. But Christ is ever true. Because we're not always faithful, it's easier for us to say, but is the Lord faithful? We're transmitting unto the Lord our own problems, but he is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. Amen. So not only even when we're not aware of it, but point B, even from those that we don't suspect. We mentioned these treacherous Ziphites. I wonder if some of these people, again, were just afraid of Saul and his reprisals. I was listening to a history account of two men, Gobchek and Kubish. If I didn't say their names right, first of all, forgive me, and secondly, how would you know any different? But two assassins in World War II that would go behind enemy lines and try to wreak havoc among the Germans. And so they killed a high-ranking Nazi. They had watched his schedule. This Nazi official that was very close to Hitler, as he came out in his motorcade, these men laid a blockade. They went and they shot. One of the men got shot back, one of the assassins. The others fled, and Hitler was so enraged that he ordered reprisals against that community. The SS was conducted to search, to make a manhunt through that area. 199 men at the village of Letitka were brought out of their homes and assassinated. They were killed right on the spot. 300 women and children were sent off to prisoner of war camps and were never heard of from again. And another village that was implicated as conspirators, they were brought out and they were all gunned down. No one from that village was left alive to bring fear to others. He said, that is terrible. That sounds like Hitler. It sounds like Saul, believe it or not. There were also two assassins that were left alive were hiding in a church until a collaborator by the name of Carol Kurda gave the location, and the SS came in and they stormed into that church and they used machine guns and they gunned down, they mowed down. David would later be betrayed by a counselor, by a trusted friend by the name of Ahithophel. And David would write in Psalm 41:9, "He who ate my bread has lifted his head against me." In his personal journey, in his diary, David wrote this, Psalm 54, verse 3, "Ruthless men seek my life." Again, we're not covering this passage to bring sympathy for David. That's not even what David would want. We're looking at the faithfulness of God. Our Lord knew the denial of Peter and the betrayal of Judas, and our Lord was faithful. And thirdly and finally, this protection, even when there appears to be no hope. And in those last verses, as the Ziphites say, well, they're in this wilderness of Ma'an, and Saul seems to be closing, again, he's got this intelligence report, and he comes to this area, and we find David and his men on one side of the hill, and Saul and his men on the other side of the hill, and the pinchers are closing. Ruthless men, seek my life. Saul was doing Saul's work, not God's work. He is a weak and ruthless and disgraced king. But David, who had done God's will, this whole passage started off, "Lord, should I go and help the men of Keilah?" He would consult the Lord through Ahithophel. He wanted to know at this place, "Lord, is this your will? What would you have me to do?" Saul is convinced, "The Lord has given me into David into my hand." The Bible says just the opposite. The Lord did not. Saul is convinced otherwise. And yet, where's David? He's in the fortress of En Gedi. God could sic the dogs to help his sheep. So Saul hears of a Philistine invasion. God uses even his enemies to protect David from that situation. Would you agree with me that God has everything at his disposal? Everything under his providence and control? And again, David, surrounded by an enemy, doesn't run into some good luck. He runs into the protection of his ever faithful friend. Jonathan? No, in this case, his friend is God, who is faithful on his behalf. I'll wrap this up by saying one of the saddest things I see in this chapter, as I mentioned, is Saul convinced in his mind, "I'm doing God's will, and God has given him into my hand, and I can give the blessings of God to other people." What we know instead is that God was preventing Saul. God was protecting David, as he will when we obey him. We are his child. In his response to these Ziphites, David wrote Psalm 54, verses like this, "The Lord is my helper." 54, verse 7, "Surely he rescues me from all my trouble, and I triumph over my enemies." Thank the Lord with me today that the Lord, even in times of betrayal, in times of treachery, you say, "I don't think I've gone through what David has gone. I guess I don't have any problems." Actually, you do. And as a pastor, I'm not trying to minimize your problems. I certainly don't want to say, "Well, if you're not having this level of discomfort, you have no problems at all." No, you do have problems. And we still do go to the Lord. And you and I, in honesty, can say, I don't think I've had anybody on the other side of the hill trying to kill me and pursuing after me and putting a price on my head. But you know what? My flesh is an enemy. Satan seeks, he walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and is after me. And I do have people who are enemies of the cross who at times may cause problems for me. They certainly do in other countries. Believers know this. But in the Lord, I find comfort and strength. And sometimes the Lord does that through a Jonathan. He sends to strengthen my hand in the Lord. And sometimes the Lord does that through his word. Romans chapter 15, verse 4, that provides comfort through the scriptures. But I purpose to be used of the Lord to point people to Christ, to encourage them, the saved and the lost, to point them to the promises of God. So I would challenge you today that whatever you're going through, stand on the promises of God. Jonathan comes to David and he says, you know what the Lord promised you back when? It's still alive and real today. Don't lose sight of that, David. Don't get your eyes on the waves. I don't think he knew about Peter, but you understand. Don't get your eyes on the waves. Keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't sink into the quagmire of your own despond, but look to him and be saved. And hopefully through all this, maybe even this week you could say, I got low, and the Lord used a passage or a Christian brother or sister in Christ and lifted me up, and may the glory be given back to God. And when you give thanks and you praise God, not necessarily going always to that person saying, sometimes it is helpful to say, thank you for that card. Thank you for that call. Thank you for that email. That you have no idea how I needed that at that time. But always to go to the Lord and saying, Lord, may thanks be given to you. In Psalm 54 and verse 6, David says, I will give thanks to your name, for Lord, it is good. Even in your trials and troubles, the Lord gives good gifts. The Lord is good. Stand with me in prayer, please. Lord, may our attention today be on the one who sustains us and comforts us and who has called us and has blessed us. And our prayer is that you will use us. As was prayed earlier, we pray for Eastside Community Bible Church and the leadership under Pastor Pringle and this body of believers that we are connected to and we love and we care about and pray for. We rejoice with them this day in the fruit that you have given, and we pray that it would be fruit that would remain. Lord, we pray for other churches in our own fellowship of the High Bible Fellowship and ask that they would stand true. Help pastors and people not to be discouraged, but that we might be part of this important ministry of encouragement and calling people, get your eyes back on the Lord. There's waves all about you. I can't make the waves go away, but look to Jesus and be saved. Lord, help us to at times receive the efforts of counsel and encouragement from others, and that we would praise you and say, may thanks be to God. I will give thanks, O Lord. I will give thanks to your name, for it is good. It is fitting. It is right that we give thanks to you for the way that you have provided and the protection that you give and your good blessings to us this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.